I'm talking about, you know, the bagel that we had to eat or anything like that. I'm talking about trying to fix the things that went wrong in Shabbat several times. And I want to put it specifically in the context of a learning program, because that's what this is. I was thinking, at Yom HaTzniyos, I was so proud when they announced how many people between Kol Elul and Mechlel are on HaTzniyos my summer programs that are focused on learning. It's like numbers astronomical. It's crazy. It's totally unbelievable. It's like not an open banner to this. They're trying to figure out how do we continue to grow the program because more people want to come. And to see just, you know, hundreds of people wanting to spend their summer learning Torah is an amazing thing. And it's really a tremendous credit to you to really just to see the learning taking place. So on Shiva Sarvat Tabas, the Gemara tells us five things happen. And the majority, I guess the largest shareholder in the tragedies of Shiva Sarvat Tabas, has to be the Torah. What are the events of Shiva Sarvat Tabas? What are the five things that happen in Shiva Sarvat Tabas? That's here. What do you know?
Broken
the
Torah.
Moshe dropped
the
Luchos. Okay, the Luchos were broken. Moshe broke the Luchos. Idols put in the base of Hikdash. Okay, what else?
Burning
of
the
Sefer Torah.
The
walls of Yerushalayim breached. And the Karbanos, specifically the Karban Tamid, but really all of the Karbanos, all the offerings that were brought in the base of Hikdash, were no longer brought. I want to focus on the two out of the five, which focus primarily on Torah, which is the burning of the Sefer Torah, which is an awesome tragedy that someone could take the Sefer Torah and burn it and destroy the word of Hashem, which is an attack on Torah. And also the breaking of the Luchos. Because the breaking of the Luchos also represents a shattering of the potential for Torah to be learned. So if two out of the five tragic events of Shiva Sarvat Tabas have to do with a loss of Torah or the potential for Torah, it means that somehow we have to try to fight that. We want to transform these 3 weeks into a more positive 3 weeks. There's no better way than trying to reinforce and rededicate our efforts when it comes to what? When it comes to building Torah. Again, if in the morning we fasted today, because in Shiva Sarvat Tabas the Torah was burnt, and the luchos, the tablets that were carved by Hashem with the word of God on it was shattered. So the way that we push back is by what? Is by strengthening and solidifying our commitment to Torah. And I want to talk about our commitment to Torah and just to share some inspiration. Torah can be very overwhelming. Obviously not for everyone here because you all signed up to spend your summer learning. But in general, learning Torah, the concept, the idea that we can sit and learn Hashem's Torah can be a very overwhelming idea. And sometimes it's very hard to learn. It's not so easy to figure out how to learn. I'm saying, when I walk into a base medrash and I just see like bookcases filled with Torah, it's a very overwhelming thing, no? It can be very intimidating to walk into a base medrash. When the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara says, held a mountain over our head. And we talked to one of the groups about it, I don't remember which shir we discussed it. Hashem put a mountain over our head and forced us to accept the Torah. Which part of the Torah did Hashem force us to accept? So the Medrash says it was the Torah Sheba'al Peh. The Torah Sheba'al Peh, the Bible, it's not so intimidating. You read some nice stories about Abraham and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka and Rachel and Leah and Yaakov, and you read about Moshe Rabbeinu, and you read about Klal Yisrael doing good things, and Klal Yisrael doing bad things, and there's the Esther and Mitzvot, of course, scattered throughout. But it's not so overwhelming to learn the Torah Sheva Tzav, the written Torah. But of course, the written Torah came along with what? The Torah Sheva Al Peh, which is very overwhelming. What do you have to do to keep, let's take Shabbos for example, right? What does a Jew need to know in order to keep Shabbos if he just read the Torah? Just read the Bible.
Don't do it. Right?
What does it say? It says, I don't know, maybe don't light a fire. Maybe it says, don't do balacha, whatever that means. But then you start to pick up a Hilchos Shabbos Sefer in English or in Hebrew, or you open up a Mishnah Berurah, or you start to learn the Maseches Shabbos, and all of a sudden, like, hold on, Shabbos all of a sudden comes alive, and there's like, it seems like an endless amount of details of halachos, what you can do on Shabbos, what you can't do on Shabbos. So Torah Shabbat Peh can be very intimidating, very overwhelming. So the Medrash says, when the Jews were at our Sinai, and we were screaming, oh, Nasim and Ishmael, we love Torah, Torah sounds great. We were picturing kind of that storybook, the Torah Shabbat. All of a sudden the Hashem says, no, it comes with every sefer in this base, Medrash also. You have to try to learn all of these as best you can. Whoa, hold on, that's like impossible. It's, what are you talking about? Hashem, I can't do that. So learning Torah can sometimes be a very overwhelming experience. What was the difference between the first luchos and the second luchos? Those broken luchos that we commemorated today by fasting reminds us and highlights us some of the struggles of learning Torah. What do I mean by that? Listen to what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, had the luchos not been broken, a Jew would learn Torah and never forget. Can you imagine what a bracha that would be? Like you heard a Torah idea once and you got it, locked in, never to be forgotten, and then you learn something new. Unfortunately, our experience, the experience of probably every one of us when we learn Torah, right? Some ideas stick, and some ideas, like, you know, 15 minutes from now, someone will ask, oh, you don't tell Moshe Tzvi's Shiva wasn't about. I don't know something about, like, Shiva Sabbatamism with the Lugos. Right? Already the details are fuzzy, because we learn and we forget. And the Gemara says, the original Lugos were etched by Hashem. Etched means like Hashem, like marked it in. You know, like when you would learn it, it would stick. It would be etched into your neshama. But after Moshe broke those luchos, it got a lot harder to work on. It becomes more challenging. And that's something that we feel in our life. When we set out to learn Torah, certainly at the beginning of our journey towards Torah study, it's very hard. Sometimes it seems boring, sometimes it seems tedious, the details. I don't know how to read the Svarim. We live in a time where less is a lot of words in English, right? But I don't know how to navigate the different Torah works. I mean, again, look, there's endless Svarim in the space mention. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know who's who and what's what. I don't know what was written 1,000 years ago, what was written like 25 minutes ago. So it could be a very overwhelming experience, and the breaking of the luchos, that tragedy that we commemorated today, is part of that struggle. Again, the Gemara says the first luchos, had Moshe given us the first luchos, we would learn Torah and not forget. When Moshe broke the luchos, learning Torah became a struggle. And that's why Hashem told Moshe to make the second luchos with his own effort. What does the pasuk say? Psal l'cha. Carve out for yourself. Hashem says, I'm not handing you the Torah on a silver platter. It's going to be hard. There's going to be ideas in Torah that they don't sit well with you. You struggle to understand them. You struggle to make sense of the ideas. You struggle to remember the ideas. You struggle to feel excited about learning Torah sometimes. Sometimes we feel bored by Torah. So I want to try to inspire ourselves to realize what an amazing gift it is that we have the opportunity to study Torah. But we can't take that for granted. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you signed up for a program that has a lot of Torah stuff. But the more we appreciate it, the more we think about it, especially in Eretz Yisrael, to be sitting and learning Torah is the greatest gift in the world. I want you to appreciate it. I want you to know it. I want to tell you the story of Rav Chaim Kreisler. Rav Chaim Kreisler. Who is Rav Chaim Kreisler? A tremendous giant of Torah. Passed away about 18, 19 years ago. Rav Chaim Kreisler was a Holocaust survivor. Rav Chaim Kreisler was one of the great rabbanim who built Torah Jewry in Belgium, in Antwerp. And he was there from like the 1950s until he passed away in 2001. A tremendous tzaddik, a tremendous Torah giant. And Rav Chaim Kreisler used to tell two stories about himself from his experience during the Holocaust. And I want to share both of them with you. They're both very important. Rav Chaim Kreisler spoke about why he believed he survived the Holocaust. He used to tell this story. He said, this is the reason Hashem spared me in the Holocaust. Listen to this story. It's unbelievable. He said the Nazis came to Poland in 1939. Eventually he escaped to Lithuania from there to Eretz Yisrael, and then eventually made his way to Belgium where he built the community. But he said when he was learning in yeshiva before the Nazi invasion, he told the following personal story. He said, when I was in yeshiva, it was very difficult to get a room in yeshiva. You know, it'd be like a person who said, I want to join Michal at this point of the summer. There's literally nowhere for you to stay. Every bed is taken. But he so badly wanted to join the yeshiva that they found a place for him to live. And the lodgings were very, very far from the yeshiva. Over an hour walk to yeshiva. But he wanted to be in the yeshiva so badly. So that's where he stayed. He stayed over an hour away from the yeshiva. And every couple of months he would ask, you know, maybe there's an opening, maybe someone left the yeshiva, maybe there's a bed, I want to stay like on the campus, you know, I want to be a part of the yeshiva. It's a big schlep back and forth, especially on rainy days and cold winter days. It's a lot of time to spend going back and forth to a place where I sleep. Finally, a spot opened up. And he was so excited, oh, finally, now I can live close to the yeshiva. I won't waste time traveling back and forth. He was so excited. He's getting ready to move into the yeshiva, move into the dorm, so to speak. And all of a sudden, the young man comes over to him, a few years younger than him. And he says, Reb Chaim, he says, you know, you've been in yeshiva for a while, you know how things work here. He says, I'm new here, and I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to go. Like, I don't know where I'm supposed to even stay. I don't know where my room is. Do you know, like, where there's an extra bed in the yeshiva? Reb Chaim Kreisler has been waiting months. Months and months and months and months to get a bed in yeshiva. But he looks at this fellow and he sees this poor person. He just looks very distraught. He looks like he's very stressed out. He looks like he's been very, you know, down on himself. So Reb Chaim says to him, without revealing the secret, that he's about to give up his own bed, he says, oh, there just happens to be a bed that's available in yeshiva. Oh, you found the perfect day. I just heard about a bed that just opened up in the yeshiva. And he shows him to this space, and he offers him his own bed without telling him that it's his own bed. And Reb Chaim continues to schlep back and forth to the place where you've been sleeping, where you've been living the last number of months, over an hour away. With Mesiras Nefesh going back and forth, but he gave up that bed to make it a little bit easier for another Jew to be able to learn Torah. Because he wanted this other Jew to have the bed. It was a tremendous act of chesed that nobody knew of. Listen to Reb Chaim Kreisler used to say. He said, when the Nazis invaded in 1939, Reb Chaim said that he was online. The Nazis came to the yeshiva, and they were killing, they were lining up the B'nai Yeshiva, and they were shooting them and then throwing them out a window. They were up on like a second floor. They would shoot them and throw them out the window into a pile of the dead bodies. And he said, the yeshiva bachim were online, one by one, being murdered by the Nazis in Russia. And Reb Chaim says, young yeshiva bachim, I was on the line. I was waiting my turn to be killed. And I saw as each of my chaverim, each of my friends from yeshiva, Rachmana Litzlah, got to the front of the line, they begged the Nazi soldier, please have mercy on me, spare my life. And of course, cruelly, the Nazis killed them one by one. Reb Chaim said as he got to the front of the line, he turned to Hashem and he said, Hashem, I did an act of chesed that you know how hard it was for me. You know, and only you know, Hashem, no one else knows about that secret chesed that I did. When I gave up that bed, to make it easier for another Jew to learn Torah, to remove some of the pain and anguish of a fellow Jew, Hashem, you know how hard that was. You know how badly I wanted to be in yeshiva. It was mamash mesiras nefesh, like giving up my life like this. So Hashem, I did that because I wanted another Jew to have the opportunity to have the gift of Torah. Because I was scared if he didn't have that bad, he was going to leave yeshiva altogether. Hashem, I'm asking you, in the merit of that act of chesed, I want you to save my life. That's what he said. As he's getting to the front of the line, as the Nazis, Rachmana Litzlah, are putting bullets one by one into these yeshiva, these sweet, innocent yeshiva. Reb Chaim said he got to the front of the line, and he turned to the Nazi, just like his chaver before, and started begging, please, please, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And for some strange reason, his tefillos were answered. And the Nazi said to him, okay, young man, he said, I'm going to shoot my gun at the wall, and when you hear the bullet hit the wall, I want you to drop to the floor, and then I'll push you out the window like the rest of you. You'll end up in a pile of dead bodies down below. And if you can sneak away and escape, then go for it. For some reason, the Nazi's heart was softened by his tefillah. And Reb Chaim's life was saved. And again, he became the chief rabbi of Antwerp, of Belgium. Built the Torah community there for nearly 50 years. An amazing story that highlights the power of helping another person to grow in their Avodas Hashem, to grow in their. But then Reb Chaim told the second part of the story. listen carefully. Chaim said, he said, when I was in a concentration camp, at one point during the war, an older Jew, an elderly Jew came over to me. And I was a young man, I was a young yeshiva bach. Miraculously, I survived. He said, this older Jew came over to me in a concentration camp and said to a young man, there's a much better chance you're going to survive the war than I'm going to survive the war. So I want to tell you a secret. He said, I'm a wealthy person. I was a very wealthy person before all this craziness started, before World War II. He said, I have a lot of money in a bank account in Switzerland. He said, I don't know where my family is. I'm separated from my children. But again, there's a better chance you'll survive the war than I'll survive. So I want to give you the information in my bank account in Switzerland. And if you survive and you are able to find any of my children, I want you to share the information with them. I want you to let them know how much money they have waiting for them in this bank account in Switzerland. And that's exactly what happened. Unfortunately, this older Jew was taken to the gas chambers a few days later. And Rav Chaim carried this information. Rav Chaim Karzer, the young yeshiva bacher, carried this information, where this money was stored in this bank account in Switzerland, the account number, and the, you know, the access code, whatever you needed to get that money. And he kept that promise. He said after the war, when he survived, that concentration camp, when the war was over, he set out to try to find, try to locate some of the family members of this person, and he wasn't able to find them. 20 years later, again, I told you, he went from Poland to Lithuania to Eretz Yisrael, and then from there, eventually he went to Belgium, where he became the big rabbi in Belgium. When he was in Eretz Yisrael in the 1950s, he said he walked into a base medrash one. And he saw there was a Jew there, a poor Jew collecting tzedakah. And he starts to strike up a conversation with this person, gives him a little tzedakah, strikes up a conversation. He starts asking him, tell me, where were you during the war? They start to talk. All of a sudden, as the information starts to unfold, he realizes this is a child, this is a relative of that elderly Jew from the concentration camp. And he looks at this poor Jew, this poor Yerushalmi Jew, who's schlepping around collecting tzedakah. And he said, I knew your father. I met your father during the war. And your father told me that he had a tremendous sum of money that he put away in a bank account in Switzerland. That money belongs to you. This young man is shocked. So he says, I don't even have enough money to travel to Switzerland to access the bank account. So Chaim comes and they collected money, he borrowed money. He travels to Switzerland. He goes to the bank, he accesses the bank account. $30 million. Value of nearly $30 million is in that bank. Rav Chaim Karzer used to tell this story as a Rosh Hashiva, as a great Torah personality. He used to tell it to people like yourselves who are learning Torah. And he would tell the story in the following way. The Rambam says in his writings on Torah study, Hilchos Talmud Torah, the Rambam describes our connection to Torah in the following way. Listen to the words of the Rambam. Keser Torah, the crown of Torah. You are Jewish princesses. You're worthy of wearing a crown. Hashem is the king of all kings. You're his daughters. A king wears a crown. A princess also. She doesn't wear the crown of a king, but she also dresses royal. The crown of Torah, says the Rambam, is munach, is resting, va'omein, is standing, umuchan, and is ready, lechol Yisrael, for every single Jew. A treasure, a crown called Torah, is sitting in a bank account, so to speak, in Switzerland, and it's the most priceless gift in the world. But listen to what the Rambam says. Kol mishi yirtze yavo v'yit. As Jews, the Rambam goes to Pasuk, Torah tziva lanu Moshe lo rasha kilas Yaakov. This is our inheritance. Like that Jew in Yerushalayim, who's schlepping around collecting, you know, a shekel here, a shekel there, not knowing that what, that he has a treasure. A massive sum of money, $30 million sitting for him, that belongs to him in a bank account in Switzerland. And our Chaim Karzer said, it's the same thing for us. When we don't realize the treasure that Torah is, that is such a tragedy. When we don't access, when we allow those luchos that were broken, the Shiva Sarvatamas, to remain broken, instead of trying to put those pieces back together, we realize what a beautiful treasure it is, that is so chaval. That is so sad when you meet a Jew who doesn't know that they're Jewish, that they have a Jewish neshama, that they have the beautiful words of the Torah that Hashem gave to Klal Yisrael, that they have mitzvot. When we don't realize the value of these things, When that Torah remains sitting in the corner gathering dust, because we fail to want to come to collect like the rabbi says, that's such a sad thing. And Rav Chaim Kreisberg said, when he saw that poor Jew in his tattered clothing, walking on the base of Medrash, trying to collect a shekel here or a shekel there, he said it was so sad. This person had $30 million that belonged to him. But he didn't realize that it was his. My friends, when we learn Torah, that's what we're doing. We're collecting our inheritance. Torah, Tziva, Lanu, Moshe, Mora, Shav, Ki, Yilas, Yav. It's an inheritance, it's a gift, it's a crown that's waiting for us to be won. The altar of Slobodka, in his yeshiva one time, the yeshiva bachur kept coming late to Shabbos. He kept coming late to davening. You know, and it wasn't appropriate, it wasn't becoming if you had time for davening. So the altar of Slobodka stopped this young man one time, and he said to him, you know, you're late for davening a lot, you really need to get to davening on time. So he says to him, he says, Rebbe, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? I'm not a malach, I'm not an angel. So the altar of Slobodka turned to this yeshiva bachur and he said, that's right, you're not an angel. You're better than an angel. You're a Jew with a neshama who's been given the Torah. You're right, don't sell yourself short by comparing yourself to an angel. You're much greater than an angel. My friends, when we learn Torah, that's the greatest gift in the world. And that's why we fast on Shiva seven times. Because there was a rush that came and burned the Sefer Torah. There are many Torahs that were burnt throughout history, but we have to at least pause at some point in our calendar year and say, the fact that someone can destroy a Sefer Torah, that is such an awesome loss, that that's worth, you know, giving up the day of meeting. And to think that Moshe had to break those luchos because Klal Yisrael didn't make themselves worthy. And it's true, like we said before, learning Torah got a lot harder with those luchos were broken. But our job is to what? Is to, so to speak, like Hashem says to Moshe, carve out a new set of luchos. It's going to take a little bit more effort this time around. But Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to know, the Jewish people need the Torah. We have to try to restore the Torah, whatever it's going to take, to make sure we cash in and collect that inheritance that's waiting for us. Do you know, this is a fascinating thing. You can go online, Google unclaimed lottery tickets. Do you know that in 2011, a $77 million winning lottery ticket went unclaimed in Georgia? Can you imagine? That means some guy, you know, on his way home from work, stopped off at a gas station, bought himself a lottery ticket, won a $77 million jackpot, and then left the ticket in like the back pocket of his jeans. And never bothered to check. Never bothered to see if he won. And a $77 million jackpot in 2011 in Georgia went unclaimed. In 2013, a $16 million jackpot went unclaimed in Tampa, Florida. The lottery commission was able to see that there was a winning ticket. And no one ever came forward to collect $16 million in 2013. In 2003, $53 million went unclaimed. In 2011, $77 million went unclaimed. Exorbitant. Can you imagine a person who's still going to work the next day, trying to make ends meet, trying to just put food on the table, pay their bills, and they've got this lottery ticket sitting in the desk drawer, or sitting in the purse, or sitting in their back pocket, totally unclaimed. What an unfortunate thing. And again, if the Torah has given us this gift called Torah, what a tragedy it is when it goes unclaimed. So what a special bracha it is that all of you have decided to take your summer and to spend time cashing in, collecting that Torah, discovering that treasure. I mentioned one of the earlier shiurs. The Maharal says the world, based on the mission of Pirkei Avos, stands on three things: Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. The Maharal of Prague, one of the great Jewish thinkers from 500 years ago, explained. If you remember, I mentioned it. I remember again which shiur. The Maharal says that Gemilas Chasadim, acts of kindness, is our relationship with others. Avodah is Bein Adam L'Makom. Avodah means when we daven. Where we bring Karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash, we have a Beis HaMikdash. That's Avodah. So if Gemilas Chasadim is Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, and Avodah is Bein Adam L'Mako, between us and Hashem, so what's the third pillar that the world stands on? Torah, what is it? It's Bein Adam L'Atzma. Torah is self-discovery. Torah is cashing in our lottery. Torah is picking up the crown that belongs to us and placing it on our head. and being so proud of the gift that Kodesh Baruch Hu has given us. And again, that's what Shiva Sarva Tavis is. Shiva Sarva Tavis stops to think about a burnt sacred Torah, a luchos, a set of luchos written by Hashem that had to be broken because Klal Yisrael made themselves unworthy. But again, part of Shiva Sarva Tavis is also that possibility of starting again, of carving out to a second luchos, and being willing to work a little bit harder. Torah is not going to be given to us so easily. But I promise each and every one of you, if you work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it, and the more you learn it, the more enjoyable it becomes. By a show of hands, how many people here are familiar with Dr. Seuss's book, Green Eggs and Ham? By a show of hands, oh, wow, a well-read group. This is you, it's such a well-read group. Yeah. Was that like a science summer reading from my father or something? Right. Green Eggs and Ham is a very fashionable statement. You know what? Such an important lesson. In my office at Yeshiva University, I have hanging on the back of my door, I have one of the pages, like the, you know, like one of the last pages of Dr. Seuss, photocopy of Dr. Seuss Green Eggs and Ham. Because sometimes a student comes to me, a person who's learning in YU, comes to me and says, Rebbe, you know, it's a Torah, like I'm learning, but it's not clicking. I'm not enjoying it. I'm finding Shia very difficult. I'm not following the sukkah. I'm not understanding what Rebbe's teaching. I'm not connecting to the learning. I'm not enjoying the learning. And the truth is, again, when we begin to learn Torah, it can be very difficult. It can be hard. Learning how to learn is hard, understanding the concepts is hard, learning why we care to learn is hard. Right? And there are days where we're tired, we're not interested, it's just not going. So I often remind my students about the Dr. Seuss muscle of Green Eggs and Ham. Right? Since everyone here knows the story, I'll just show you it very quickly. Right? There was a fellow who was trying to get his friend to eat Green Eggs and Ham. He says, I will not eat them, Sarah. I will not eat Green Eggs and Ham. Yeah, and a mamish, like, it doesn't matter what the circumstance, I'm not eating them. I will not eat them with a fox, I will not eat them in a box, I will not eat them on a tray, I will not eat them on a plate. You know, like, he's going on and on and on. Like, there's nothing you can do to get me to eat Green Eggs and Ham. When I taught in high school, I used to always tell this to my students. Because I bet guys, I said, guys, Torah is fun. Rabbi, you're a liar. I promise you, it's fun. What do you mean, fun like playing basketball? Yes, fun like playing basketball. Fun like hanging out with your friend? Yes, fun like hanging out with your friend. Fun like sitting on the couch and watching a movie? Yes, more fun than that. Really? You're a liar. You want to tell me it's important? I'll believe you. Fun? It's not fun. Come on, it's not fun. And I would tell them, I'm telling you. At the beginning it's difficult. At the beginning it's hard. But the more you learn Torah, the more you start to actually enjoy it. You don't just do it because it's important, we're supposed to do it, because Hashem wants us to do it. You do it because it's actually a fun activity. It's enjoyable. Every morning when we say Birchas HaTorah, when we say a bracha, thanking Hashem for the Torah that He's given us, part of Birchas HaTorah is what? The phrase Vaha'arevni. We ask Hashem for what? To please make the Torah sweet. Because it is sweet. It's very sweet. And if it's part of the bracha, then it's part of the Torah learning experience. That's the rule. The Yaakov Kamenetsky said that if you study the bracha of something, you learn the essence of that mitzvah. People sometimes think, if I enjoy learning Torah, it takes away from, like, you know, it's not the Shema. Then I'm not learning for the right reason. I'm not supposed to enjoy it. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky said, it's not true at all. I'm supposed to enjoy it. And the proof is the bracha, but remember, it's supposed to be sweet. Hashem is so happy when we enjoy it. Hashem wants us to love it. Hashem wants us to enjoy it. So the more a Jew learns Torah, the more you start to enjoy it. So of course, what's the end of the Green Eggs and Ham? And then finally, you know, he cracks. His Rebbe's been pushing him for so long. Just try it. All right, fine, Rebbe, I'll learn with you a little, you know? I'll try it. And he tries it, and of course he loves it. It's delicious. Surprising. Torah's an acquired taste. And that's why David HaMelech, really, is really the origin of Dr. Seuss. David HaMelech said, Ta'amu u'revu ki tov Hashem. Taste it, experience it, immerse yourself in it, get involved with it, and you'll see that Torah is the greatest gift in the world. It's such a sweet gift. So how sad it is, yes, it's hard for us to, you know, show some of the harmless events that happened so long ago. But it's still happening today. There's still people who are trying to burn the Sefer Torah. Maybe not literally taking the Sefer Torah and, you know, burning it. Right? But there's still a lot of things in the world that are trying to destroy our connection to Torah. And those broken luchos that represent the struggle that comes from the shattering of the luchos, Yeah, that struggle is still real. But my friends, I promise you, if you're willing to just try it, to taste it, and to experience it, and to keep experiencing it, and to keep trying, and to keep learning, and to keep growing, you'll see it's the sweetest gift in the world. It's not the sweetest gift in the world. The Gemara says that if a person learns Torah and it's difficult, you get 100 times the reward for a person who learns Torah when it's easy. We think, those first luchos, we would have just held on to those first luchos. You know, had we not messed up with the Chet HaEgah, had Moshe kept those first luchos, we could walk into a Beis Medrash, we could pick up a Sefer, and everything would just be absorbed so easily, so naturally. And now we're living the life of second luchos. We're living after the breaking of the luchos. And we commemorated them, we fasted today. But there's a bracha that comes with that shot. When a person learns something, Chazal said, when a person learns something with difficulty, you get 100 times the reward of a person who learns something with ease. Think about it. A young man came to the Chofetz Chaim and said, Rebbe, I'm having a really hard time with my learning. And the Chofetz Chaim said, tell me, what are you learning? So he said, he named a particular Gemara. So he said, tell me what da'afra you are. Now, for those who haven't heard Gemara before, Gemara starts on Daf Beis. It starts on page 2. So he says to the Chofetz Chaim, I'm on page 3, which means he's learned one page of Gemara. So the Chofetz Chaim says, wow, you're on Daf Kuf Gimel, page 103? So he says, no, Rebbe, Daf Gimel, page 3, which means I've learned one page. So the Chofetz Chaim says, wow, 100, you've read 103 pages? That's all. So he says, no, Rebbe, Daf Gimel, I read one page. The Chofetz Chaim said to him, no, but you're telling me it's hard for you. Which means that your one page is like 101 pages in the eyes of Hashem. Don't think, what have I accomplished? I haven't gotten anywhere yet. In Hashem's eyes, your struggle to learn one page of Gemara is worth 100 times that. We're living in a time where there are so many distractions. There are so many things that are trying to get us to what? To disconnect from Torah. And when we come and step into a Beis Medrash, and we're open to learning Torah, Hashem is so proud. That's fixing those broken luchos. That's restoring that burnt sacred Torah. That's ta'amu ru ki Torah Hashem. That's tasting it and experiencing it and realizing that the gift of Torah is the sweetest gift in the world. I want to tell you an amazing story. Unbelievable story that took place probably in the 1970s. One of the great Gedolei Yisrael, passed away in the 1980s, was the Stipler Gaon. The Stipler Gaon is the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, one of Gedolei Hador today in Bnei. The Stipler Gaon was often approached by people who were going through very difficult times. And the Stipler Gaon was a person who was known to give tremendous encouragement and tremendous guidance to people. He didn't just know every book in the Beis Medrash, it was also true. But he was a person who understood the human psyche. He understood why people struggle. He knew how to encourage people, how to lift their spirits. He was a young man who was kicked out of a lot of different yeshivas. He was never successful in his learning. He had all sorts of learning disabilities. He really struggled to learn. And he was very, very, very down. To the point that he was so depressed, he became suicidal. He wanted to take his own life. And his friends took him, they schlepped him to the Stipler Gaon, hoping that this great tzaddik would be able to somehow restore this person's belief in himself. Listen to what happened. He comes in and he sits down with the Stipler Gaon. And this young man starts to tell his life story. How he never knew how to learn. It was always difficult for him to understand Torah. And he never enjoyed it. And he ended up getting himself, a bad reputation. He was bouncing around from one yeshiva to the next. And it was just so difficult for him. The Stipler Gaon took this young man by the hand. Took him by the hand and he said, I want to tell you the following. He said, I swear to you. This coming Shabbat, we're going to read Parshas Matos. It talks about the importance of taking an oath and the severity, how serious it is when a person promises something or swears to something. The Stipler Gaon was not just offering a word of encouragement. The Stipler Gaon said, I swear to you a biblical oath. That means that I'll open up the Aron Kodesh and I'll take the Sefer Torah in my hand and I'll swear on it what I'm about to say to you, the Stipler said. I swear to you. I would do with the Torah in my hand, the Shmua D'Oraisa, a biblical oath. I swear to you, sir, that when you sit and learn Torah, he said to this broken yeshiva, I swear to you, When you sit and learn Torah, Hashem turns to the angels in Shemayim and says to the angels in Shemayim, you hear what's going on down there? So the angels look down and they see, yeah, some kid who doesn't know how to learn is like breaking his teeth on a mission. The stipend God said, I swear to you, a biblical oath, that when you learn Torah, Hashem turns to the angels and says to the angels, I'm not interested in the learning of the stipend God. I'm not interested in listening to the Torah learning of the Brisker Rav. I'm not interested in the Torah learning of Rav Shach. He started naming all the Gedolei HaDor. He said, when you learn Torah, I swear to you, you think, I don't really know how to learn. There's so much to accomplish. It's so intimidating. He said, I swear to you, when you sit and you break your teeth on a mission, I swear to you, Hashem turns to the angels in heaven, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to them, this is the most significant Torah that's taking place in the world right now. And he said, this young man was crying. He's literally tears streaming down his face. And he asked the Stein Rebbe, with tears streaming down his face, he said, Rebbe, why? Why is that so? Prove it to me. Why would you say that? You're lying. And the Stein Rebbe said, trust me, it just is. So he pushed him on. He said, no, tell me. What's the source? How can you say such a thing? That Hashem ignores the Torah of the Gedolei HaDor and listens to little old me? Sitting here trying to figure out how to read Torah? So he showed him a medrash. The medrash says that most kings, people from the royal class, you ever visit a palace, you come to the White House, right? And you're being fed a royal meal, a stately meal. So everything, of course, is the finest and the best. Right? Served from the finest china, with the most beautiful everything. Right? Everything has to be just right. Nothing broken, nothing out of place. Says the Medrash, but Hashem is not like kings of flesh and blood. Kings of flesh and blood, like everything to be perfect. The king's not going to get into a car that has a scratch on it. The king's not going to sit at a royal meal with a plate that's cracked or chipped. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu chooses, says the Medrash, kelim shvurim, broken vessels. Hashem cherishes the broken vessels. My friends, again, Shavasar B'Thomas is the breaking of the luchos. That's the most significant vessel that ever break in Jewish history. That's the most broken thing that ever happened. We had the most beautiful, pristine luchos carved out by Hashem. And Moshe was forced to break it. And you would think, so now that we're living in the period of broken luchos, our Torah is not worth very much. But Hashem says it's just the opposite. I cherish the broken vessels. I respect the broken vessels. Hashem looks at us and sees that it's hard for us to learn. We're young people. We're not such Torah geniuses. We're living in a time where we're so distracted. We're living in a time where there's tremendous opposition to Torah. And if you still chose to go on a summer learning program to Eretz Yisrael, to push yourself to learn Torah, Hashem says it's the greatest sin in the world. It's the most beautiful thing that Hashem has. And the greatest tragedy, again, is that unclaimed treasure. Rav Chaim Kreisler used to tell people how sad it was to see that Jewish alive with $30 million sitting in a bank that belonged to him. And he just didn't know it was his. That's how we are until we start to realize what Torah is in our life. When we realize how amazing Torah is and how sweet it is, how pleasurable it is, how exciting it is, what an adventure it is to learn Torah, and we keep calling back to the Beis Medrash, we learn new things and we discover new ideas and we review those ideas. And yes, we forget them sometimes. And yes, sometimes, it feels like the Torah is a little bit broken by us. We don't really understand it fully. But Hashem says, trust me. What you're doing is unbelievable. Hashem says, you did one page of Gemara, it was difficult. 101 pages. Just keep trying it. Keep tasting it. Keep experiencing that sweetness. Keep cashing in those unclaimed lottery tickets. Because it would pay much of Shabbat if we had a treasure that He gave us to just sit there gathering with us in the Gemara. So I want to give us all a brach again. We enter into the 3 weeks. And we think about those broken luchos and that burnt sacred Torah, we fast over it. Let's realize that every time we learn Torah, we're writing another letter to that Torah. We're restoring that sacred Torah. That every time we learn Torah, we take another piece of those broken luchos, so to speak, and we glue it back together. We're restoring those broken pieces. And then Amir Tzashem, which Baruch will help us take these 3 weeks, which again, traditionally, have been a time of Jewish mourning and sadness and depression and chorban, and we'll turn the whole thing around. Take all those broken pieces, put them all back together, And Hashem will be smiling down upon us. And Hashem will keep cheering us on to continue to learn Torah, to enjoy Torah. And then Amir Hashem will march right from here, right from this building, back to Yerushalayim, and go there to see that base of Mikdash come down with our bias from here.
Yeah.